Well, let's go over to 3 John 2. The book of 3 John, verse 2. Shoot, it can be chapter 2 if you want it to be, because there's only one chapter. Amen. So turn to 3 John chapter 2. You ought to find it real quick. Praise God. We began talking about this last week, which I'm calling a prosperous soul. And, you know, this is something that you can go to any church in town throughout any generation. You can go to the Methodists. You can go to the Baptists. You can go to the Pentecostals. You can go to the Catholics. You can go to any church, and none of them are going to disagree with you with the fact that God wants our soul to prosper. Everybody believes God wants our soul to prosper. But if we believe that, based on the verse we're about to read right now, we must also believe he wants us to prosper in other areas. Because let's look at this verse. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved." Now, who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. Hallelujah. Now, some people make the mistake, like I made the point last week, that the disciple whom Jesus loves, the Apostle John, was writing to a man named Gaius, so therefore they discount this as me and God's will for us. But no, we learned all Scripture comes by inspiration of God. Amen. Therefore, 3 John is just as inspired as Romans and Ephesians and any other book that we hang our hats on. Amen. And it is the will of God for all people for all time. So therefore, when you read the Word, you don't need to read it just as if it's a man writing to another individual. You need to read this like it's God's own personal love letter to you and me. So God looks at you and says, "Beloved." In other words, you're the one who be loved by God. Amen. We looked at the word beloved last week and we found out it means the esteemed one, his favorite. Hallelujah. The one who is dear to him. Amen. So that's why we embrace these truths that God has my picture on his refrigerator. He carries my picture around in his wallet. I'm his favorite. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And, you know, people get all twisted up when you start talking about that. And they'll say, "Who do you think you are?" Well, I know who I am. Who do you think you are? Amen. This is what the Bible says we are. We are beloved by God. And here's the better news that makes the gospel even gospelier. Hallelujah. It's this. It's that we be loved by God and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing you can do to change his love for you. You know, some of us have had kids that have gone out and done some squirrely things, right? They're out there living in the world and bound up in all things, making all kinds of poor choices, but you never stop loving them. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? Amen. So he is passionate about us. No matter if we make poor decisions and we make mistakes, we are always his beloved. So he expresses his will to his beloved. Notice this. "Beloved, I pray." Now, we know God doesn't pray to anybody. He's God. Everybody prays to him. But if you look this word up, the word "pray" literally means "I wish," "I want," or "I desire." Or you could say it this way, "I will." So what he's about to say after this is an expression of God's will for all of his children. God's will is that we may prosper in some things that be his will. Is that what your Bible says? Is that the non-inspired version you're reading from? No. No, what is this? "You may prosper in all things." Hallelujah. That means in every area of our life, God wants us to prosper. Emotionally, mentally, physically, financially. Whatever area it is, God wants us to prosper. But the next part is where we ought to get real excited, because we're here for healing school, right? Because he makes the point that he wants us to prosper in another area, in health. Now, he wouldn't even needed to add that for physical things, things that are pertain to our flesh, to be included, because prospering in all things can include physically too, right? But he makes a point to say, he wants you to prosper in every area, but let me make the point, lest anybody be confused. God's will, his want, his desire, is that we all be in health. Amen. And you remember I told you last week that the word for health here is the Greek word where we get our English word hygiene from, which means God don't even want us to stink. He don't even want us to smell like sickness. Not even the smell of smoke, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. The Bible says they came through it, hallelujah, without even the smell of smoke on them. That's God's will. That's God's desire, is that we live in this place of divine health. Because it would have been a whole lot different if he'd have said here, his will is for us to be healed. You know, if a father said, "Son, my will is for you to always be healed." All right? Well, you know, what do you have to be in order to be healed? You have to be sick. So to say health, God is expressing to us here, he doesn't even want sickness to touch us. He wants germs to die on our body. He wants us to live at a place of divine health to where we're walking so much in the blessing where we can give 110% of our attention to other people who are sick. Laying hands on them, seeing them healed, hallelujah. Administering the healing and health of God. Amen. So, I made the point earlier that no church is going to differ with the last part of this verse when it says, just as your soul prospers. Everybody believes that. But listen, if you believe that God wants your soul to prosper, then you must also believe he wants the rest of this verse for you. Because look, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as. Say just as. So just as much as he wants your soul to flourish, to thrive, for you to be successful in spiritual things, God wants you to be the same in financial things and in physical things. Hallelujah. Why? Because you, loving your children, don't you want your children to be successful in every area of their life? You don't want them just to be healthy. You want them to be prosperous in their jobs. Amen? You want their marriage to be good. You want everything for them, right? And again, if we know how to love our children like that, then we got to know God wants even more for us because he loves us more than we love our own children. Amen. So the question we asked last week is, if God wills for us to prosper in every area of our life and for us to live in divine health, why do precious little in the church today actually walk in that? Because we have the mindset that if God wants it, it's going to happen. And that's not true. I said that's not true. Just because something is God's will does not mean it automatically comes to pass. And I'll prove it to you with one thing. What is the number one thing that's important for us to walk in this life? To be saved, to be born again, to be children of God, and to go to heaven. Amen? Well, did you know the Bible tells us that God wills that none perish, but all come into everlasting life? God's desire is that all men be saved. I'm quoting scripture to you right now. And that none perish and all come to repentance. Amen? Is everybody being saved? Nope. Why? Because everybody must respond to what the Lord has already done for us through Jesus. And it applies to every area of our life. So in order for us to prosper in every area and to live in divine health, we must receive by faith the gift of God that has already been given to us. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, when Jesus hung on that cross, he didn't just take your sins. He didn't just take your transgressions and your iniquities. He took your sickness. He took your poverty. He took everything that would inhibit you from prospering in every area. Hallelujah. So now we can walk in everything God has if we'll just receive it by faith. Amen. So last week we talked about the symptoms of a prosperous soul and the symptoms of an unprosperous soul. And if you missed last week's teaching, you're going to miss some things today that you need to understand. So go back and listen to it. You can order the CD. If I go back and start re-preaching it right now, it might take the whole message up. So we're going to get into the cure today. Hallelujah. We're going from the symptoms to the cure. Hallelujah. So let's look at some things that we can do purposely and deliberately to make sure our souls are prospering. Amen? And the truth is, most people's souls are not prospering, even in the church, because people are not willing to do what they need to do to make sure and maintain. And we've got a tempter. We got the devil out there that's constantly trying to discourage us and get us off of the things that we need to do. Like, I'll give you an example. What we're starting to do here on Thursday mornings of praying, you know what I told the group this morning? I told them this is the first thing. This is not something we're trying for a couple of weeks. This is something we are doing, come hell or high water, from here on out. I don't care whether we see fruit in 2 weeks. I don't care whether we see fruit in 2 months or 2 years. It does not matter what we see. We're doing it by faith because the devil's going to come and resist and try to discourage us and dissuade us. And that's what happens to us a lot of times. The reasons why we're not prospering in every area of our life is because we're not consistent. Amen. We need to be consistent. It's not what you do haphazardly and occasionally that brings fruit. It's what you do consistently and daily that gets fruit. Amen? We were talking about this week in the church office, is that apparently this is true. I don't know. I hadn't verified it, but it seemed right to me, is that it takes 10,000 hours of doing something in order for it to really get solidified on the inside of you. That's a lot of time. Now, can you see then why some people aren't growing in certain areas spiritually? Because they don't put the time in. Amen. So we've got to learn to diligently press in, which leads me to my first point. I got to thinking about this and how we prosper in our souls, and the question came up to me that was, how do you prosper financially? You know, and Minton is doing a wonderful job on the area of prosperity right now on Wednesday nights and teaching it in just a clear, balanced way, helping us to understand that God does care about how you do in your finances. But the main reason he wants to bless you in that area is so that you can be more of a blessing and use it for his kingdom's glory and to increase our covenant here on the earth. Amen. But what is the one thing that it pretty much boils down to of why some people prosper financially and why some people don't? And it's this word right here. The thing that will make you always prosper in the financial arena is this one word: diligence. It's all wrapped up in that word. Diligence. Diligence to what? Diligence to work hard with your hands in whatever job you have. Diligence to, the Bible says in Proverbs, be diligent to know the state of your flock. Right? In other words, know how much money you have, budget, actually give attention to what you have in your hand and what God's entrusted you with, right? Being diligent to what? To give, to sow. Diligent to what? Save. Diligence, diligence, diligence is what's required. You know, I worked in banking before, and I've seen people that have a lot of money, right? And you know what was always amazing to me? The people that got a lot of money are the ones that will squabble the most when the bank would try to take some money away from them. But the people that ain't got no money don't bat an eye when the bank's charging them for all this stuff. Why is that? Because they're not diligent to know what they have, and they don't place the value on it. See what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying we need to place all value on money. I'm just saying this is how you prosper financially. So then, if that's how one prospers financially, then don't you think that'd be the same way we prosper in our souls? Amen. Through diligence. Diligently doing things. Amen? Pressing in. Being energetic. And I love this Holy Ghost-inspired definition for the word diligence. You ready for this? Diligence is the energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. For you taking notes, I'll say it a little slower for you. Diligence is an energetic drive. Notice those words, energetic drive. So in other words, there's passion in this. There's heart in this. An energetic drive to achieve, in other words, there's a goal, by action. In other words, it's not just, well, God, I just hope it happens and waiting for God to do it. No, it's your actions. An energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. And, you know, people will tell you all day what they believe. Well, I believe this. I believe God this. I believe God that. That don't amount to a hill of beans. What you say you believe, you know what matters? What you do. Because what you do proves what you believe. Amen? It's like if I were to ask you, I was a poll you right now, and I'm going to ask you a question. You ready for this? How many of you believe there's power in prayer? Raise your hand if you believe there's power in prayer. How many of you believe God answers your prayers? And mountains move when we pray. How many of you believe that? Then my question is, how much time have we spent praying this week? And I don't say that to condemn anybody. I'm just saying we say we believe things. We've intellectually assented to things. But what are we doing? Do we act like we believe it? Because what we act like is what we really believe, not here, but here. And that's where the diligence comes in. Amen? So when we really believe something, there is corresponding action. That's why James said faith without works is dead. You can say something all day, but it's how are we acting? What is our behavior? Amen? So we just need to get it put more on the inside of us here and then press through it. Now, many of us do actually believe it in here, but you know what the problem is? We hadn't pressed through this. The flesh holds us back. Priorities are out of place. We believe something, but there's the thorns of this world, the stony ground that is choking the Word of God from producing. So therefore, it's making priorities in our life and actually knowing what's important now. So then, diligence is the key and the spirit by which we're going to prosper in our souls. But I've come up with three things. Three things that we can do on a daily basis. Say daily. Three things we can do on a daily basis to absolutely guarantee that our souls will be prospering. Are you interested in what these three things are? Now, I'm going to tell you something. They're probably not all new to you, particularly if you've been coming to this church for any period of time. You might know these things. You might be able to preach them as good as Pastor Trey can preach them. But it's not what we know, it's what we do. What are we actually doing in our life? Okay? So let's look at these three things. I got three terms that came up to me, or three phrases. The first one is this: soul food. Now, you know, that's the terminology we use in the world today. We got soul food out there, right? Everybody likes different kinds of food, but did you know there's actually food for your soul? And here's the sad thing. There is spirit food out there, but many Christians, because they don't believe it or they don't put the priority of it, they are living a fasted life. They don't eat. They don't eat spiritually. But I'm going to show you some scriptures this morning that prove to us that we have spiritual food that we are to daily be partaking of, just as many of us wouldn't dare. Like, for example, if today I said, all right, guys, let's not leave here today. When healing school's over, I want to stay here and pray today. You know what the first thought some of you would be? But I got to eat. I got to have lunch. There ain't no way I'm going to be able to make it till 6 o'clock tonight without eating. You need to have the same mentality with spiritual things, that you cannot make it this minute period of time without eating spiritually, without having your soul food. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, holy hush, hallelujah. Be still and know that I'm God, hallelujah. Look at this scripture. Paul's talking to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he says some pretty awesome words to him. He said, if you, Timothy, instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So you know what that implies to me? If he was telling him how to be a good minister, there must be some bad ministers out there. And how many of you have found that to be true? There are some bad ministers out there. And I just wish that every Christian was like a cereal box. You know what I'm talking about? We're on the side of them. You could just go and say, hold on, Pastor, stop for a second and let me read the ingredients that you are delivering to us. 10% filler, 80% condemnation, 3 grams of guilt, you know, and looking at everything that they lace their messages with. And you know, we need to be diligent to know what we're putting in our spirit. What are we hearing? Amen? Is it full of faith? Is it love? Is it the Word of God? That's what I've been telling our church recently. I'm like, look, whenever I'm tempted to look at things on the outside and try to figure out why things are happening, you know what God always tells me? Just preach the Word. Just preach the Word. There's one who plants, one who waters. God is the one responsible for giving the increase. It's not my responsibility to bring increase. It is so freeing to know that as a pastor, that I am not the Messiah, and I do not have a Messiah complex, thinking that I am the answer for everything. I just sow. I just water. Amen? But the increase comes from God. He's the one that's going to do it. Amen? Glory be to God. So, there are good ministers of Jesus Christ, but how are they good? Look at this. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now notice the terminology here. Nourished. Now where do you get nourishment from? From your food. From good healthy food that you eat. And he tells us here what nourishes our soul. What feeds us spiritually. He says it's in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. You know what that means? That means number one, good spiritual food is first comprised in the words of the faith. Which would be what? New Testament doctrine. Now, that don't mean Isaiah don't feed you and Psalms don't feed you or Proverbs. But I'm here to tell you, you got to first get grounded. The main ingredient you need in your life is understanding New Testament doctrine, what the Lord has taught us in particularly the epistles. What's there? That's the words of the faith. That's ultimately what's going to nourish you. And of the good doctrine. You know, we always get thrown off when we see the word doctrine because it's such a religious word. But the word doctrine just means teaching. So he says, and it's of good teaching. I would say good and anointed teaching. Amen? In other words, the things that are going to nourish us is me getting in my Bible and feeding on the truth and being taught through an anointed way, a good and anointed way. Amen? In other words, listening to people's teaching tapes. Yeah, I say teaching tapes. I'm dating myself. Whatever now, MP3s, CDs, whatever. But going back and just actually feeding yourself spiritual food. Let's look at some other scriptures that verify that the Word of God is spiritual food. 1 Peter 2:2. I actually got four scriptures for you. Look at this one. As newborn babes, desire, crave, cry out for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You seen babies when they get hungry? What do? Wah! I mean, they are loud, obnoxious, and if you are not the mama, it gets on your nerves. Mamas have learned how to block it out, right? But they're crying out for it. What are we seeing? A wholehearted crying out and desire for the Word. See, so it goes back to our heart, right? So as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's why I chuckle a lot of times. I've had people that they've come over to our church and they say, man, I like coming to your church. We get meat at this church. And you know what I tell them? I'll be like, look, in all honesty, did you know what is milk? The book of Hebrews. Now that's some deep stuff. Most people don't even understand half of what's in Hebrews. He said that was milk. So I don't know what some churches are feeding their people. It ain't even milk. I call them cotton candy sermons. You know what I'm talking about? You go to the Pentecostal church down there. Boy, and they'll feed you good sugar that will hype you up and get you dancing all around the church. But then when you leave, the sugar depression comes on and you can't even remember what you heard. We need substance. We need milk and we need meat. Glory to God. So the Word of God is likened to milk here. Look at Jeremiah 15:16. This is a good one. Your words were found. Have you found His words today? Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So look at Jeremiah here. He's basically saying, I found them, which indicates he was looking for them. Again, heart desire here, and he ate them. See, we got to learn how to eat it once we get it. And that's sometimes, I think, where we miss it, is that we come to a service like this and we hear the word and we find a truth, the light bulb turns on, but are we eating it when we leave? Are we chewing it, which would be the meditation on it, after you've heard it? Amen. Let's look at another one. Job 23:12. This is a good one. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured, again, heart attitude here, treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, how many of us can honestly say we treasure our spiritual food more than our physical food? See what I'm saying? This right here shows us when we're actually going to get it. When it really is going to nourish us. When it's really going to feed us. Amen? So here's a good practice. Apostle to the former Soviet Union, Rick Renner, says he practices this, and I think it's a good idea. Have a rule that when you get up, like if you're going to make your time reading and studying the Word in the morning, that you don't eat physically until you've ate spiritually. Amen? In other words, what's important to me, I'm making a decision, I'm getting in the Word, and if for some reason I get distracted and don't get in the Word of God, I don't eat breakfast. And if for some reason I don't read the Word and get in the Word during brunch time, I don't eat lunch. Amen. You do that right there, and what's going to happen? You're going to get serious real quick about what's important to you, amen, and feed yourself spiritually. Finally, Matthew 4:4. One that's more common to us. Jesus said this to the devil when he came and tempted him. Remember, the devil came and tempted him and said, hey, you're hungry right now. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, it's not just physical food you need to live. In order to truly live in this life, experiencing the life of God, or I could say today, have your soul prosper, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to eat every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's soul food. We got to learn to eat good. That's one that's very important to us. Amen? But there are two other things that I believe we need to do in order to see our soul prosper. And the next one is this, and this is going to throw some of you off. We need to have a soul tie. A soul tie. Now, when we hear soul ties mentioned, it's always negative, isn't it? It's always like, we need to break those soul ties, and they got this soul tie with this person. But how many of you know there's actually a soul tie that we need to have, and that's with the Lord. And here's the truth. The Bible teaches us that those that are joined to the Lord, those who have become married to the Lord, have become one spirit with Him. So right now, positionally speaking, my spirit and His spirit are one. But that don't mean my soul and His soul are one. We've got to have the intimacy in that area so that we can be tied together and we can have relationships. So I would say this, we got to have the soul tie, which is what? Us having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and spending time daily, say daily, in His presence. Many Christians do not understand our purpose and why we're even here to start with. My sister, who had come to know the Lord sometime after I did and really walk in the things of God, asked me that question one time and said, what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? What is it? And that question arose this week is, you know, why are we here? You know, if we're already made right with the Lord, if we're already made righteous and all these different things, and Jesus has already done it and heaven is secured for us, why are we here? What is the purpose of our life? Well, the Bible teaches us what that is in John chapter 3, verse 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him would not perish, but have what? Eternal, everlasting life. In other words, Jesus didn't just come to save us from something, just to keep us from going to hell. It was actually to bring and usher us into something, which is called eternal life. So what is eternal life? John 17:17 tells us exactly what eternal life is. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they would know You, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ His Son, whom You sent. So eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus, but not knowing them from an intellectual standpoint, like I would say, I know Donald Trump. Well, I know who Donald Trump is. I know that he's a real person, and I might have some, I know he's our president, and I know certain things, but I don't really know him. I certainly don't know him like Mrs. Trump knows him. That was funnier than you laughed right there. Because there's no intimacy there. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to have an intimacy with God that creates that soul tie with Him. Amen? Like when the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a son. That didn't mean he sat down and said, Eve, tell me a little bit about yourself. I want to learn more about you. No, not knowing her like that. This knowing was what? Intimacy. There was a connection. Amen. And when that happened, conception happened. And I'm here to tell you today, the fruit you're looking for, given birth to the things that you desire in your heart, that your soul longs after, comes through intimacy with the Lord. It's your intimacy, your connection with Him. Amen. So, just like when God created man, look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at this. I love this. You know, spirit, soul, and body is a very important thing for us to learn. But this is the original spirit, soul, and body verse. And because of it, I have some different views on what the soul is than what you hear in most mainstream Christianity today. Most people, you throw it out there, they say, what is the soul? It's the mind, will, and emotions. Partly. In fact, it's not so easy to divide between what's the soul and what's the spirit. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that it takes something as sharp as the Word of God to divide between them. Amen? So there are similarities, particularly when you study the apostles, and the only apostle that seemed to have any kind of a revelation on the fact that we are a spirit is the Apostle Paul. You read Peter's letters, James, John, they always refer to the soul, seemingly talking about the spiritual, immaterial, eternal part of us. So I'm just bringing this out here to you to tell you the soul's a little bit different than I think the way we have defined it so easily. And I will say it this way. When you look the word soul up in the New Testament Greek, it literally comes from the Greek word where we get our English word psyche from. So that's where people get the fact that it's our mental faculties, which it includes that. But look at this verse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. This is your spirit, soul, and body verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, what part of man did God create from the physical dust of the ground, from the dirt? It would be the physical part. You would say your body, right? His body was created there. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, that's very clear what that's talking about, because did you know the Greek word for spirit is also the word for breath? So when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's when his spirit was put on the inside of his physical body. Amen. So now we've got body and spirit, but notice the last part. And man became a living soul. So when the spirit entered the body, man became a living soul. And I love how the word living's used there, because when you look the word up in the New Testament for soul, more times than it's translated soul, it's translated life. So I believe the soul is the inner life. What makes you who you are, but not necessarily physically. The way you think, your personality, the eternal part of you that makes who you are who you are. Amen. So, my point though is this, is that when God created this physical part of him, God must have gotten pretty close to him. And there was an intimate exchange that took place to where he breathed into him. I mean, it's almost like a kiss. And he breathed into him, and then that's when man became a living soul. Or you could say, because I think it's very clear, a prosperous soul. Ah, so what are we seeing here? The way we're going to become prosperous in our soul is by somehow, some way, through our decision and our diligence to develop this intimacy with God, to where we get close enough to God, where we spend time in His presence, to where He yet again breathes into us and we become alive in our soul. It's relationship. It's fellowship. It's koinonia. And it's going to require time spent in His presence. Amen. You know, just as you women out there that are married, it's not good enough for you just to be married and your husband never spends time with you and you never have an occasional date with him. Likewise, it ain't appropriate for us to be married to the Lord and we never give him that one-on-one intimate time of priority. I'm here to tell you today, the Lord longs for that. There was a time in my life recently to where I'd gotten busy with different things and wasn't spending time with the Lord like I needed to. And I come to spend some time with Him, not in condemnation. I've learned how to forget that. Just repent. Do what you can do today. And you know what the Lord said to me? I've been waiting for you. Wonder how long the Lord's been waiting on some of us. And He'll wait forever. He's faithful. But He waits for you, wanting you to understand that the one thing you need, the one thing that's needful, is your fellowship time with Him. This is what you were created for. It wasn't to go get a bunch of people saved. It wasn't to minister to people. It wasn't a ministry. It isn't any of that. What you were saved for, what you were called to, is the fellowship with His Son. And the relationship itself, just spending time with Him, not asking Him for a bunch of stuff, but just loving on Him and worshiping Him. That's why I believe the majority of our prayer time should be consistent of praise, worship, thanksgiving, not petition, supplications, and request. Loving Him. Telling Him you love Him. Telling Him you're thankful for what He's done. Just talking to Him. He actually likes you to include Him into certain things. I know there's been times in my life where I've been smart enough, very rarely, but very smart, that when I go to play, even go play golf, to invite the Lord to go with me. And I play better those times. Would to God that I prayed that more often. God will help you even with the things you desire. He loves you, and He just wants to be with you. So we got to learn to take Him with us everywhere we go. And be like David, Psalm 27. One thing, say one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Now, when he says one thing here, David's basically saying a summary of all the different things that I seek after. You see, it wasn't just one thing that was important to David. There was priorities he had. He had a kingdom to run. There's a lot of different stuff. He had a ministry, bless God. But he said, if I could put it all into one nutshell, one thing I'm asking the Lord for and that I'm purposely seeking after. And I love how he says that. I'm not just asking the Lord for this, but I am deliberately seeking it too. One thing, a summary of all things into one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not go to church, spend time in the presence of God. Because to the Jewish mind, to spend time in the house of the Lord was synonymous with spending time in His presence. Because that's where God dwelt. So when we spend time with Him, in His presence, in fellowship with Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, glorifying Him, pushing through the flesh, the distractions, I get into a place to where I can behold the beauty of the Lord, and I get answers I've been looking for. Some of us need answers. They don't come half-heartedly. They come wholeheartedly. When you seek Him with all your heart, He said, you'll find Him. Amen. So we get into that place. And I'm reminded now of Luke chapter 10. Do you remember when Jesus is in Martha's house? Martha, bless God's in there cooking. And thank God for the cooks. Amen. There are people that are anointed to cook just like they're anointed to preach. Hallelujah. And Martha's in there working. And Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, not helping me with the work of the ministry. And I'm sure Martha just assumed Jesus would agree with her, because what's important? What we do for Him, right? Wrong. She goes in there, peeks her head around the kitchen door, and says, Jesus, and this is Trey's translation, tell my lazy bum sister to get off her rump and come in here and help me with these dishes. Right? So she says that, and I'm sure she was expecting Jesus to respond in a certain way. Jesus turns around and says, Martha, Martha. Now, you know when the Lord says your name twice, you're in trouble now, right? Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. Now, publicly, probably humiliated her, but she started it. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but listen to this. But one thing, say one thing. One thing is needed. Now, didn't we just read over in Psalm 27:4? One thing I've desired of the Lord. So there's a one thing out there that's important. Not two things, not three things, not a bunch of things. There's one thing that is, here he says, needed.
a necessity. And Mary has chosen that good part. Now, it don't mean what you do for the Lord's not important. That's another good part. But the good part of the whole shebang that we're supposed to be doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus and fellowshipping with Him, hearing His Word, and having relationship with Him. Amen. Which will not be taken away from her. Hallelujah. The Lord will never take it away from you. The opportunity's always there. The invitation's always there to come and have a relationship with Him. Now, back over in Psalm 27 and verse 8, look at this. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says this. He goes on and says, when you said, so now David's coming to the end of the psalm. He says, when you said, seek my face. Did you know the Lord has actually told us to do that? Not because He's trying to get something through us, but because He's trying to get something to us. Seek my face, which means what? Press in, push through everything, make it your priority to know me. You see, when I'm describing you, I describe your countenance. Isn't that what we focus on when we look at each other? It's what we better be looking at. I hope we're not looking at other things. But you look at the face, you're focused on that, you're seeking to, what do they look like? Who are they? That's how we identify one another. And that's how we identify the Lord, how we come to know Him. So when He said, seek my face, my heart, not my mind, not my flesh, said to you in response, your face, Lord, I will seek. And I love the Amplified Bible because it indicates this. When He says, your face, Lord, I will seek, and it said, and recognize it as my vital need. There's nothing else you need more than time spent in His presence. It's where the joy comes from. It's where the peace comes from. That's where the presence comes from. That's where the power comes from. In His presence, glory be to God. But have you noticed, as well as I have, that when you try to make a priority to spend time with the Lord, every distraction in the world comes up, doesn't it? You sit there and you're like, Lord, tomorrow you make the decision. I'm going to get up, Yvonne, and I am going to spend time with the Lord. Praise God. So I get up and I go spend time with the Lord. And I get in my favorite chair, got my cup of coffee, got my Bible. I'm ready to go. And then when I say, Lord, I thank you for everything you've done for me. And then your mind goes down the street, starts trying to fix this problem that you know good and well if you were watching TV you wouldn't be thinking about. And then you are also thinking about cleaning your garage out. You know good and well you wouldn't have been thinking about that on your own. Where do you think them distractions come from? Where do you think those things come from that try to get our attention off what we're supposed to be focused on? From the tempter. Because why? He knows how important that time is, and He's going to do whatever He can do to get you out of being consistent in that time. And I warn you of something else He's going to do too. You ready for this? When you start making a decision to do some of these things, guess what else He's going to do? He's going to come. He might not mind you doing it for a couple of days, but then systematically He's going to start implementing things into your schedule. That's why you got to turn this off. That's why you got to shut the door. That's why your prayer closet's important. Shut the door on the distractions. Cut them off. They'll be there later. Make your priority His presence. Amen. So then, two things for your soul prospering. What did we learn? You got to have your soul food. Got to eat well. Then you got to have what? Your soul tie. I got to have the intimacy and the time in the presence of the Lord. This is where I'm getting plugged in, glory to God. And finally, this was the homework I gave you last week. Do you remember what I had you commit to do for a week? Pray an hour a day in tongues. And I'd call this stirring your soul. You know, many of us have come through different circles that even believe in praying in tongues. Many churches don't even believe tongues are for us today, to which I wholeheartedly disagree with. It's like, and I've had people come to me and they'll try to argue with me on this, say, not everybody, you can't pray in tongues whenever you want to. And I'll be, that's like, you know, I tell them, I said, that's like telling a guy that's swimming around in a swimming pool, there ain't no water in there. Too late, I'm already wet. Amen. No, you can pray in tongues whenever you want. however much you want, and choose to press in through your prayer language. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, go to Jude first. Go to Jude. Let's go to this one first. This is a great scripture. Jude, verse 19 or chapter 19, whatever you want to call it again. Thank you, Jesus. Because it's just one chapter. Hallelujah. The whole purpose of the book of Jude is very interesting. I encourage you to go read it on your own. Because he starts off in the beginning and says, you know, although I desire, just like everybody else does, to write to you about our common salvation. In other words, I want to preach to you about all the things we have in Christ, all the things Christ has done for us. I want, like all the rest of the preachers, to preach the fluffy stuff too. But I found it earnest. I found it desirous and priority right now to teach you to earnestly contend for the faith. And he goes on to describe for several verses in this chapter of the false teachers that were in the church in that day. But then he begins in these verses, verse 19, or verses preceding that, about what they did and the different things that they would teach. But notice what he says in verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So in other words, these people that are in the midst of you, and we've all come across them before, you understand, just because you sit in these, coming to church don't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a car, in a garage makes you a car, right? We got a lot of people that are wolves in sheep's clothing that come to church, and then people get all disappointed about it when people act a certain way. Look, it's just going to be there. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come, and the angels are going to come with him. That's where the tares are going to get separated from the wheat. I just exhort you to be the wheat, and there's going to be a way we can find out right here how to make sure you stay weedy. Hallelujah. These are sensual persons. Now, when we see the word sensual in our modern-day terminology, sensual sounds almost kind of like a sexual sin kind of thing. But that's not what it means here. Sensual literally means sense-ruled. They're ruled and they're led around by their five physical senses, right? So they're led by the way they feel, their emotions, they walk by sight, fleshly, carnal people. These are sense-ruled persons who cause divisions, and they don't have the Spirit. So in other words, when we have the Holy Spirit, what's going to be a fruit of that? We're going to be united, and we're not going to be ruled by the senses. Ha-ha. Look at verse 20, though. But you, say, but you. So, but you, you're not sensual, you're not sense-ruled, and you have the Holy Ghost, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How, Jude? How do you build yourself up on your most holy faith? Glad you asked. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So building yourself up on your most holy faith, which describes what we believe, New Testament doctrine and so forth. We actually build ourselves up. And some expositors say this building up, this edifying that's taking place right here, describes a battery being charged up. You know, many of us, we can go a whole day. We couldn't go a whole day because we spend so much time on these things without plugging this thing up. If Pastor Trey did not plug this thing in for 24 hours, I guarantee you this phone is going to go dead. Likewise, in our soul and spiritually speaking, we got to have our times where we're plugging in. Somebody say, plug in. You got to plug in. And one of the ways you plug in is by praying in the Holy Ghost. It's been something that has helped me because we get so far out there sometimes that we're so far away from doing any of these spiritual things that we need to be doing, and our heart is so cold and we're hardened that the only thing it seems like we can do is pray in tongues because our mind isn't focused enough. But that's the great thing about praying in tongues. You can do it while your mind's doing something else. If it's a Holy Ghost praying through you, then guess what? It don't require your mental faculties to be involved. Amen. I can read the Word while I'm praying in tongues. Glory be to God. And edifying my spirit while I'm doing it. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Glory to God. Boy, I'll tell you. How many of you felt some good results coming in your life this week that prayed in tongues regularly? Did you sense anything? I'm just telling you, it connects you to spiritual things. It causes you to live out of your spirit man more than out of your fleshly man. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, my grandmother, she was one of those that came out of the Pentecostal movement. She only believed you could pray in tongues when the Holy Ghost came on you in a service when the Spirit fell. But she couldn't pray in tongues any other time. Well, she knows the truth now. Praise God. But the truth is, I can pray in tongues as much as I want, whenever I want. Praise God. Like Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than y'all. I know he said you all, but in the South we'd say y'all. I pray in tongues more than y'all. Who's he talking to there? The Corinthian church, to which he had to correct and say, you guys, all you're doing when you're getting together for hours and praying in tongues. What if unbelievers and the uninformed come in there? They're going to think you're crazy. So he's telling you, all you guys that are coming together for hours in meeting and praying in tongues, I pray in tongues more than all you guys. That's a lot of tongues. Why? Because he was walking from town to town. I guarantee you, the whole time he was going, thank you for the interpretation, Lord. Thank you, Bundukundiata. Hallelujah. And the great thing is, just like a baby, the more you speak in tongues, the more your randai shandai, randai shandai, randai shandai, randai shandai, randai shandai turns into a full-fledged language through practice. Glory be to God. And what happens? 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Well, that just throws out all those ideas out there that everything, only thing tongues is worth for is a sign to the unbeliever and speaking in some foreign language over somewhere when you're on the mission field, speaking in their language. The Lord will give you tongues for that, but there are what the Bible calls diversities of tongues, different kinds of tongues. There's tongues as a sign to the unbeliever, but there are tongues for personal edification. That's what I'm talking to you about today. Those tongues are what build you up whenever you want, however much you want. So he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, say in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. Now, you're talking to God, so are you telling God something he don't already know? No, that ain't what that means. What are these mysteries to benefit? You and I. So when I pray in tongues, I'm speaking mysteries to God, not to educate him, but to educate myself, to build myself up. What are the mysteries? Well, the Greek word that's used here is the word mysterion, which is the same word that's used over in Colossians chapter 1, I believe verse 26, when it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. So when I pray in an unknown tongue, what's happening? When I speak in other tongues, I'm speaking the mysteries of this new and better covenant, and I'm coming to learn and understand who Christ is in me and who I am in Him. And I'm deepening my awareness and my understanding of who He is, who I am in Him, and understanding these spiritual things. Then, when I come and read the Bible, words jump off the page, and I begin to understand things. Because why? The Holy Ghost has been praying them out of my own mouth beforehand, and I didn't even know it. Now my mind is becoming fruitful, and I'm starting to see it. Look at verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, I love this right here. Most of the time we disconnect this from talking about tongues. I learn about tongues right here. Because what's he saying? When I speak in an unknown tongue, I'm speaking to God. When I'm prophesying, I'm talking to men. So when he says right here, but he who prophesies speaks what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Then it can be implied that when you speak in an unknown tongue, I am speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort to me. So if I want to be built up, prosper in my soul, I pray in tongues. If I need to be exhorted, you ever get down in the mully grubs and get depressed a little bit and think you're just a little discouraged? You need to be exhorted? Pray in tongues. You speak an exhortation to yourself. How about comfort? You need comfort? I just wish somebody'd come hug me right now and love on me. The Holy Ghost wants to wrap his arms around you, glory to God. So pray in other tongues. Let the comfort come. The comforter. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue does what? Edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Build yourself up. How? Praying in other tongues. Now here's something that you just got to understand though. When we just read it earlier, in the spirit you speak mysteries. Why is this important to understand? Because when it comes to reading your Bible, when it comes to spending time in fellowship with God, and specifically when it comes to praying in other tongues, you are going to sometimes think nothing's happening. Oh, I guarantee it's going to happen when you do it. How many times have we, maybe you this week, when I told you to pray in tongues for an hour, that you were sitting there, a thought might have came to your mind a half an hour into it. You were praying in tongues. I don't feel nothing. And then a thought comes in. It says, Pastor Trey's leading you down the wrong path. Nothing's happening. Because why? You don't feel it happening. This ain't got nothing to do with your feelings. The impact is being made in the Spirit. So don't be led by your feelings. Don't be led by, well, I just don't feel it. I don't see the fruit. It's, again, what you do deliberately and consistently. There is a change that takes place in the Spirit. Amen? That's where you're building yourself up. Glory to God. So, let's recap. How are we going to have a prosperous soul? By daily. Say daily. We're talking consistently, not what you do once a week, not what you do when you feel like it, what you do deliberately on a daily basis. Eat your soul food, which is the Word of God. Have daily time, spending time reading, studying, and meditating God's Word. Make it a priority in your life more than your own necessary food. This is what feeds your soul and what's going to build you up. Number two. Get that soul tie going. Have intimacy with the Lord. Connect your soul together with Him, spending time, giving Him all your attention, giving Him all your focus, giving Him even all of your heart and your emotional makeup. Lord, I'm passionate about You and I want to be with You. Get tied together with Him and receive the benefits of your fellowship with that one thing. And finally, stir yourself up. By what? Praying in other tongues. A regular daily basis. Now let me teach you real quick how to divide this prayer time. How to divide these times. Many people get locked up into legalism of when you're supposed to do this. And some people get totally into the fact you got to do this in the morning. You don't. Some of us are not morning people. I believe it's best to give the Lord the first fruits of your day. But that don't mean you got to do all three of these things first thing. You can make the decision that, hey, you know, I got kids that get up earlier than I do. So it's hard for me to get up in the morning. So, okay, praise the Lord then. Pray in tongues during that time. Then, before you go to sleep, spend time in fellowship with the Lord. Amen? And pray in tongues and spend time in the Word, maybe in the afternoon during your lunch break. How you do it is not what's important. It's just that you do it. If you do these three things every day, I guarantee you, if you do them consistently enough, your soul's going to prosper. You're going to have more joy. You're going to have more peace. You are going to have more hope. It's going to build up on the inside of you. And guess what the fruit of this is? Not only is it going to make you more of a pleasure to yourself, but you will become more of a pleasure to other people. Boy, your husband will love you better if you do this. Amen? You will sense the pleasure of God and build yourself up in your most holy faith. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, let's stand up then. Soul food, soul tie, stir up the soul. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you today that, Lord, you desire for our souls to prosper. Lord, you want us to flourish, to thrive, to be successful in the soul that you've made us, Lord. But Father, I thank you today that just as much as you want us to prosper in that area, you want us to prosper in all things and be in health. And as we've been learning, we prosper in these external things when we prosper in these internal things. So Lord, I thank you that you've taught us today how to do those things. And my prayer is for every person under the sound of my voice, everyone physically present today and everyone listening to us online, that Lord, you would encourage and stir up us to do this consistently, constantly, so that, Lord, we can set ourselves on a course to see fruitfulness abound in our life, enabling you to bring the increase in our life because we chose to position ourselves in the place that does this. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.